Well, in our study of John's Gospel, we begin this week to move from what John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus to look at what the Lord Jesus said about himself, what he himself did to bear witness of himself. It's all very well looking at what someone else has said about Jesus, but what does Jesus himself have to say? That, of course, isn't meant to belittle what John has said. John's witness to Jesus was a faithful witness. You remember what the Lord Jesus said of John in Luke chapter 7. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. John's purpose as the last of the old covenant prophets was to prepare the people of God for the new covenant, for the coming of Christ, and John certainly did fulfill his purpose. In Acts 13, when Paul there is preaching in a synagogue at Antioch, he says this, verse 36, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. I think it's interesting that not long after John here, having served God's purpose in his generation, that he'll be arrested by Herod, that he'll then be put to death. And so John the Baptist, having served God's purpose in his generation, will soon fall asleep. You know, that's why you're still here. And why you haven't fallen asleep. Not in the literal sense. Please don't fall asleep. But it's why you're still alive. Because you haven't yet fulfilled God's purposes for your life. God still has a purpose for you to be fulfilled. Maybe this morning you see yourself as too old, too slow, too unable, or whatever it is you're too of. But the fact that you're still here, it means that the Lord has still got a use for you. There's still a purpose for you. Did you know that? Do you know what that use is? Do you know what your purpose is? There's that old hymn, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And that's absolutely right. There is a work for Christ, which Christ has put you in this local assembly of believers for. And it's a work that he wants only you to do. We typically think, well, I'll leave it to somebody else to do. Somebody else could do it so much better than I could. Maybe. But there's still a work for you to do here, friends. That's why you're still here. Do you know what it is? It's important that we're actually looking at what God wants us to do. We're actually looking to fulfill the work, the commission that he's given us to do, to see what it is, what work Christ wants me to do here on Welbeck Road. I think it's wonderful here how John in verses 31 to 34, how he shows us his own realization of who Jesus is. You know the story of John the Baptist. I'm sure it's often looked at somewhat at around Christmas time. How Mary and Elizabeth, you know, they were the mothers of Jesus and John. They were relatives. And so we could well presume that John the Baptist and Jesus, they knew each other. But John didn't know Jesus anything more than he was a cousin of sorts. That's what John means here in verses 31 and 33. John didn't know his relative Jesus as the Christ. But God had told John to start baptizing, and as he baptized folk, then the identity of the Son of God would be revealed. So everyone who came to John would be baptized in the exact same way, verse 33. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John tells us that when he baptized his relative Jesus of Nazareth, he saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven. It came down in the form of a dove and remained on the Lord Jesus. And that's when John realized who Jesus really was. It's interesting when you look at how Matthew records it in Matthew 3, you would get the impression there that John already knew who Jesus was. Matthew 3, verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" What John says there suggests he already knew that Jesus was the Christ. Maybe not. Possibly John felt, "How could I give this man a baptism of repentance when I, as a relative of his, I know what he's like? This man is the most godly man I have ever met. Why should I be baptizing him? He ought to be baptizing me." Maybe that's what John meant. I don't know. But certainly what happened that day gave John that personal impression. It gave him that personal revelation of who this man Jesus really was. To John, it's now quite clear he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But look at verse 34. "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John has now finally realized personally who this Jesus really is. Let's press on now into the paragraph we're looking at this morning, verses 35 to 42. Let's first of all look at Jesus meeting for the first time his disciples. Let's look first at verses 35 to 39 when he meets the first two. Can you see there that sense of timing again? The next day, verse 35. The next day was back in verse 29, now in verse 35, again in verse 43. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, then on the third day. There's just a hint of creation talk there, isn't there? Or maybe recreation talk for us here in John's Gospel. How in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and so on. So each day revealed more and more of God's glory. Here in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word and so forth. But now, day by day, the Apostle John here reveals to us more and more of the glory of the Son of God. Until we get to chapter 2 and we see the first of the signs that reveal his glory as the Son of God. But John here again points out the Lord Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God. And certainly on this occasion, two of his disciples are within earshot of what he says. One of them is Andrew. You see that in verse 40. We'll come back to him later. The other one is possibly John himself, the author of this narrative. But this scene is obviously after when Jesus was baptized, verse 32. It's after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. So according to the other Gospels, Jesus has already begun his own ministry. But having heard what John has said, these two disciples of John, they somehow sense an obligation now to go. John doesn't say, "Look, the Lamb of God, now you go and follow him." He just simply says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And these two feel they ought to go now and follow Jesus. And so they do. They follow after him. This isn't yet Christ formally calling his disciples to follow him. Philip gets that in verse 43. "Follow me, Philip." And certainly in Matthew 4, Andrew is out fishing with Simon when the Lord formally calls them to follow him. So this following could be just that they walked behind Jesus. They followed behind him. As in that culture, students would often walk behind their rabbi. Whatever. Jesus turns and sees them, and John gives us the first words of our Lord Jesus. Now, when you read your Bibles, one of the unwritten rules is to take note of the first time something occurs. What are the first words that John records of the Lord Jesus here in his gospel narrative? What do you want? What do you want? Or as the ESV puts it, what are you seeking? What do you want? Jesus sees these men following him. He turns around and he says, not who do you want, but what do you want? In other words, I see you're following me, but check your motives. Why are you following me? What are you looking for? What do you want in following me? It's certainly a tough question for the Lord to ask these two men so early on in their following of him. Straight away, what do you want from me? And you know, it's not for Christ's benefit that he was asking them this question. This is the one, you remember, who in Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2, those passages show us how the Lord knew what people were thinking to themselves. The Lord knows the hearts and the thoughts of those who appear to be following him. He knows the level of sincerity when people profess to be followers of Jesus. But he still asks them, what do you want? What do you want in following me? Can I ask you that same question this morning? You who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, what do you want with Jesus Christ? What are you looking for in Jesus? What do you really want with him or from him? What are your motives even for being here this morning? What do you want from Jesus? It's a simple question that Jesus asks. It's a question really for all of us to look at this morning, because it reveals something of us, doesn't it? Someone might want Jesus because, well, they're getting older. They're getting nearer death, and so they feel they ought to find religion. They ought to somehow get right with God, and that's fine. Someone might appear to be following Jesus because they have a big problem in their life. They've got an illness. They've got a family problem. And so they are following Jesus because they believe he will sort it out. That, for them, is their salvation. Jesus, I'm following you because I want you. I need you to solve this issue for me. Remember, for myself, before I became a Christian, I was at college. I needed a placement year. Time was running out, and if I didn't find a placement, I would be in big trouble with my course tutor. So I began to follow Jesus. I began to read my Bible. I began to pray. I began to look very serious about Jesus. But when I got my job for my placement year, well, I didn't need Jesus anymore. You see, I'd gotten what I'd wanted in supposedly, seemingly following Jesus. And so I just dropped Jesus for another so many years. What are you seeking for? What are you wanting in following Jesus? C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, he puts it like this. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling with religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we found him, they think. What then? What do you want in appearing to be followers of Jesus? What if you, in pursuing Jesus, what if you weren't healed of your illness, but actually you discovered Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you still be satisfied? Would you still be content this morning? Would you, when the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away sin, not to make our lives problem-free and healthy, but would you still be satisfied with Jesus if You're still poor. You're still ill. You still have your problems. What do you want from Jesus? Well, these disciples, they don't actually answer the question. Maybe it's too personal for them, I don't know. But in response to the question, they simply show respect for Jesus. They call him Rabbi. It's a term of respect that students would often use to address their teacher. Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus replies, come and you will see. There's something in that which we haven't time to go into. Come and you will see. So they follow after the Lord Jesus. They spend the day with him. Secondly, I want us to look at this matter of Andrew and his brother Simon, verses 40 to 42. I wonder if any of you have personal experience of living in the shadow of somebody else. I can remember often being referred to as Bethany's dad. Not David, but Sarah's dad. Even our dog, oh, you're Holly's owner. It's living in the shadow of someone else. It's here we begin to get to know one of the disciples called Andrew. But look how he's introduced to us in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. When the Apostle John wrote this gospel narrative, because Simon was so much better known than Andrew, even now, at the very first time we hear of Andrew, even here, John introduces Andrew as Simon's brother. 7 out of the 12 times that Andrew is mentioned in the Gospels, he's identified as the brother of Simon Peter. I don't know what Andrew would have thought of that. I don't know how you would have thought of that. Why can't I just be David? Why can't I just be Andrew? Maybe some of us here live in the shadow of someone else. Maybe. Your brother, your sister, your father. I don't know. But look at what Andrew does here. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. It's another title that John tells us of, the Lord Jesus. The Messiah means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were certain special people who were anointed with oil as part of their consecration, part of their inauguration, part of the ritual of setting them aside for a special work for God. And so every king of Israel would be anointed with oil. It was to symbolize the Holy Spirit enabling them to function or to fulfill their function. So the high priest would be anointed. Particular prophets like Elisha were anointed. The Messiah or the Christ, he is the supreme anointed one. He is the fulfillment of those Old Testament special roles. He is the ultimate anointed prophet, priest, and king. And not just for Jews, but for all of God's people throughout the whole world. However long it was that Andrew, in effect, spent time with Jesus, Jesus has clearly left an impression upon him. So influenced is Andrew now that the first thing he does is to go and tell his brother Simon and to bring Simon to Jesus. This is something that Andrew seemingly keeps doing, bringing people to Jesus. In chapter 6, we'll get there eventually. In chapter 6, when the Lord is feeding those 5,000, what does Andrew do? Andrew is recorded as bringing the boy to Jesus with the loaves and the fish. In chapter 12, you read there of how Andrew is wanting to bring the Greeks to Jesus. He's wanting to bring people to Jesus. Andrew here is so personally convinced. He is so personally convicted by Jesus, it seems that his pattern of life is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And friends, what Andrew does here is the first in a long line of other stories where someone comes to know the Lord. And who do they go to first? Who do they go to share with them what they have just discovered but their own family? Their own family or their own circle of friends. And think too of Andrew's own experience. Think of who it was that Andrew spoke to. What then became of his brother Simon? Can't you see here the significance of what Andrew did? Can you see here the level of service Andrew did to the church just by telling someone else in his own family? And friends, this really is how in most part Christianity has spread out of Jerusalem and into the whole world. By ordinary people like you and like me, but people being so taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so compelled to share our faith. We are so moved by Jesus that we live out our faith before our friends and our family. Often people, when they come to faith, they might say, I want to go out to wherever that is, way over there, and tell them about Jesus. And Jesus might say, well, just tell your friends first and we'll see. We'll start there. If you can't witness to your family, how are you going to witness over there? If you can't tell your best friend about Jesus, how will you tell someone over there, wherever that may be, about Jesus Christ? That's how this church will grow. Don't we want this church to grow? Do we want to see the room filled with people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? But this church will grow not primarily by people coming to listen to me. I'll have some input, of course, in that, but this church will grow by God's saving grace. This church will grow through you and me, telling people we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling it simply, patiently, persistently, carefully, but telling others we know of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the statistics of how people come to faith, you know, I ask 100 people, you know, who are now Christians, tell me, how did you become a Christian? Only 5 or 6% will say, well, I became a Christian by coming to church and hearing a sermon. The other percentage is 70 to 80% will say, my friend told me about Jesus Christ. How will this church grow? Do we want the 5%? Oh, no. Let's go for the 70%. But that means you and me being bold, taking this message of Jesus to the people we know, patiently but persistently telling them about Jesus and showing them the worth of Jesus and how we live before them. So, did I ask you a question? Why am I still here on Welbeck Road? Why hasn't God taken me home yet? Maybe there's someone in your life you have yet to tell them about Jesus Christ. Maybe that means that all of us here have a purpose. All of us here have a ministry, because I guess all of us has got somebody else we can tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Well, Andrew brings his brother Simon to the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus changes his name. To be accurate, he doesn't change his name. He's still Simon. But Simon adds another name to him, Cephas or Peter. And Peter comes from the word meaning rock. It's a statement, really, of what Simon will become. Even before Simon does any of those big blunders we know Simon for, Jesus still calls him a rock. Jesus, knowing all about Simon, still chooses him and still gives him this new name, It's not a name that Simon yet will reflect, but it's what Jesus will mold him into. It's what Jesus will shape him into becoming a rock. Not overnight, but bit by bit. Surely, but slowly. And yes, there will be times when Jesus refers to Simon just as Simon, not as Peter. Usually, those are the times when Simon isn't showing that rock-like character. Like when Simon had promised Jesus that he would always be there with him, and yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus needed a friend the nearest, the most, Simon, Jesus said to Peter, "Why are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" Or when Simon Peter denies the Lord Jesus and then meets up with the risen Lord Jesus by the sea and has breakfast with him. John 21 verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," takes him right back again, "do you truly love me more than these?" Three times Jesus uses Simon's old name. But that was the last time Jesus ever had to call Simon Peter, Simon. Because only a few weeks later, when Simon Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he is able to stand up like a rock and to boldly preach the gospel to others, to people who he had seen renounce and reject the Lord Jesus. Peter, now enabled by the Holy Spirit, can stand like a rock, as you and I can, but to tell others of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of our salvation, of sinners like you and I having been chosen in Christ, even when the Lord knew everything about us. Even when he knew of all our blunders and all our mistakes and all the things that we would yet do in our lives, he still chose us. He still took us and gave us to his Son, Jesus Christ. What we see here in Peter, it also demonstrates what God sees in us. Potential. Potential. What he can do through you. Maybe not today, but bit by bit, as he works in you and on you, making you more and more useful to him as you serve him here in this church.